This is a Mont Bold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Father, I thank you that you're so good. I thank you for your extravagant love. Even as we hear the kids playing in the background, the babies just chatting away with their sounds. What a beautiful thing it is that we have life, that you've breathed into us, that each one of us carry your image, and that you have a plan and purpose for every single one of you, of your children. I just invite you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to minister to our hearts this morning as we turn our eyes towards you and your word. In Jesus' name. We've been loosely going through the book of Ephesians, and the last message I spoke on was on touching on those subjects of marriage, parenting, and how we do, how we live as Christ-like in the workplace. And the last passage in Ephesians is Ephesians chapter 6, and it's the well-known passage of put on the armour of God. So I knew that that's where we were. I went, oh, I'm going to be preaching on spiritual warfare. How do I do that, God? I looked down at my bookcase and I saw this book. I don't know who left it here, whether it was a leftover from Adrian or David or Bruce or whatever, but I don't know. But I'm glad I kept it in my bookcase and God highlighted it to me, because it's been a real blessing to me as I've looked at what is God speaking and teaching us through this amazing passage. And then, as quite often happens, I sit down to put my message together and God goes, well, it's going to slightly look different. Because on Tuesday afternoon, Karen and I walked in here. We just felt like we're talking regularly, as it's been declared. Our MCF is called to be a house of prayer, worship, and the result of that will be in healing. Emotional, physical, and spiritual healing. All of it. Last week we saw a powerful example of that. Who enjoyed Graham and Andy, by the way? Did you enjoy them? They're a gift. I'm having lunch with them tomorrow as they come through to go to Warrnambool to run another single life conference. But God is hearing us. God is demonstrating it in our midst, but we're to be a prayerful and worshiping community. They're actually our main tools of warfare. And so Karen and I have been, so how do we do this? We don't want to get be all religious and just, you know, well, we have to do it like, you know, box it in, because we haven't really come up with a plan on what it looks like. But every now and then we just feel that we need to pray together. So we've done that a few times this week, and then this time we felt to come in, put some worship on, and then as we started to pray, I know God showed Karen some things, but God spoke to me. And if I can have my slides up there, please, Nathan, I think the second one. He spoke to me this. We, MCF, are being commissioned into the greatest revolution the world has ever seen. It is a revolution of love. Radical, Christ-like love that will transform us personally, our community, and our country. It's not just MCF that's been that. God is inviting his church into this new revolution. I had no idea at that point that a few days later, Queen Elizabeth would die and we have a new king. And I love what you said this morning, Karen, in that it actually doesn't matter what is happening on an earthly scale, from a governmental scale, from all of those things. They think they have power. But the one who holds the universe in his hands is the one. King Jesus is his name. And he is all about a reign of love. Not easy love, because to truly love someone, to truly choose to love someone, is not easy. If you've been married for more than 5 minutes, you probably know that. If you've been around people, you know that. To make a commitment to unconditionally love someone can sometimes be extraordinarily painful. But it's also the greatest and richest relationships you'll ever have are the ones that you choose to truly love. And we've got the beauty of having a God whose his definition is love. Next slide, please, Nath. John 13 says, "So now I am giving you a new commandment." This is important. This is the new covenant. The law no longer is at the foundation of this new covenant that Jesus is pouring out on the earth. It's a new commandment to love one another. Now, of course, if we love one another, we're going to live by the Ten Commandments with each other, because I'm not going to murder you if I love you. I'm going to be truthful if I truly love you. All of those things, and we could go through it all. But the commandment is, love one another, just as I have loved you. And you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Let's be real. The one organization in the world that should be absolutely defined by love, has it been? Has God's church truly been defined that way? That's what he wants us to be. That's what he longs for his church, for his body to look like. So that no matter who we come across, they know they're loved. You may not have seen it, but those of you who are observant have probably seen there's a bit of earth moving being done at the back there where the fence is. We have a partnership with the Rangers Tech School, which is a school that my son Elijah goes to, but they are a tech school based down in Lilydale, and they do community projects. And they needed a computer project for their year 10 class. And so we've needed those walls replaced for a little while. And they said, well, we'll come in and we will, you know, obviously as a church, we pay for the materials, but they do all the labor. Sounds fantastic. Oh, free labor, it's good. It's not why I did it. And then they're going to put in some veggie boxes for us to be able to grow some veggies and a little fire pit in the middle of it. And so we're going to try and make into a bit of a community engagement space. I can almost see, Sonda, you doing some art stuff in there as well. But to be honest, one of my main reasons for doing it, apart from getting some work done here at the church, which is really helpful, was that I want to connect with these young men. And Lige says to me, "Oh, Dad, you've got the wrong class." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Oh, they're the rough kids." I said, "Good. they're the ones I want. Gene can tell you. Their language was beautiful, wasn't it? Gene might have learnt some new vocabulary this week. And I'm excited. Because we've got 12 or 13 young boys who need to know that they're loved, and one young lady. So I'm cooking them lunch on Tuesday. If anyone wants to come and love on some kids, come and help me. We're going to serve them some lunch. We're going to give them some soft drinks. And I want them to know they're loved. I want to get to know some of their stories. They're going to be here for 8 weeks. I've got a captive audience. They thought they were coming to do a job. They're coming to experience love. Who wants to help me? Will they say things that are going to offend you? Yep. And they're probably going to do it intentionally because they want to see whether you're going to accept them or not. And if I know that I'm loved and secured by God, it doesn't matter what someone says about me, because my Papa loves me. And I get to love them. Sometimes it's hard. Don't get me wrong, I'm no angel. There's some people that really bug me. But God wants us to be radical lovers. Because our world desperately needs it. The percentage of young people that are not going to school at the moment because of mental health issues or all of those things is an absolute tragedy. The suicide statistics in our world should break everybody's heart. Our world is hurting, divided, fighting against each other. And I believe it is time. And I believe we are being called and commissioned. The commissioning. I forgot to bring it today. I was going to bring up Isaac's got a little sword. But it's time almost to commission, release. You're commissioned. Being commissioned means that the Father trusts us into a role, into a position. It also gives us authority. Can I have the next slide, please? Revolution. What is a revolution? I thought this was a pretty good definition. A sudden, radical, and complete change. A fundamental change in political organisation, especially the overthrow or renunciation of government or ruler and the substitution of another by the governed. Activity or movement designed to effect fundamental changes in the socio-economic situation. A fundamental change in the way of thinking about or visualising something. A total change of paradigm. We're being called to be this. We're not called to be passive bystanders. We're called to be active, passionate, lovers of Jesus, and taking his love to every single person and into every situation we meet. Does that mean that we become all woke and we just go along with, that's just society these days? No, we're to stand on the truth of this, because this is the definition of love. I'm not called to compromise what the truth of Scripture is. Because if I do that, I don't have a foundation of love. If you've noticed, the more people and the more our governments and the more our media are pushing the woke agendas and all of the agendas, what it's doing is that nobody knows what they believe anymore. Nobody knows what their foundation is anymore. No one knows how to do it because my truth is my truth and you don't bother me with your truth because my truth is okay. And if we just sort of agree to disagree or I don't really push into any hard spaces, we'll be okay. But the reality is it's not. It's anarchy out there. Our world is in a mess. It's getting darker by the minute, and we need love. What does love look like? Next slide, please. If I speak in the tongues of men, of angels, and do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, I can, but do not have love, I am nothing. Next slide, please. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. This is what love looks like. This is the definition. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices in the truth. See, there we go. We have to have the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Next slide. Actually, just go back for one, sorry. Is that easy? Because if I go, Jason is patient, sometimes. Not when I've got a slow car between here and Mount Ev. Still happens every time. I'm a slow learner. Am I kind? Well, I can be kind to people I love or be kind to people that I like. Let's get real. Does not envy. Well, I try not to. But there's times when it's really hard. There's times when I get a bit cranky at God that He's called me to ministry. When I, instead of being called to being in a well-paid management job where I might be able to have a bit more money and a bit more. Some of those things, that does some envy stuff in me. Just being honest. Not changing it, by the way. I know He's called me here. I know He's called me to the kingdom. And I've sort of resolved that. But at times, every now and then, pops up. Does not boast. If you look up Pilch in the dictionary, pride, arrogant, violent men. Proud and arrogant, right at the top. I have to watch it very carefully. And the rest goes on. But the challenge is you putting your name in that place as well. Because sometimes we just go, oh, we read through these things, oh, isn't it lovely? Until our wife or our children, those closest to us, do things, say things. And we realize that there's still some work and God's still wanting His love to permeate our hearts. Because to love someone radically doesn't mean easy. To love someone as Christ loves the church means a radical shift of dying to self and living for Christ. and it's worth it. And I don't believe that God has said he's commissioning us because we've arrived. But I believe he's saying he's commissioning us into this radical revolution of love because we've been faithful with what we've had and an upgrade is coming. And that's not just me. That's every single one of you. I can't do this alone. Next slide, please. A revolution doesn't come without a battle. And of course, history will tell us any of the big revolutions that have happened on the earth have resulted in battle. There is battles going on in our world. I believe Sri Lanka is one of the big ones at the moment. But there's battles going on everywhere where people are trying to bring about a revolution. It's not a revolution of love. But that's actually what we need. And to actually truly, truly love people is so counterculture today. Because loving someone doesn't mean running after them every moment and pandering to their every need. Sometimes loving someone is really hard. Any of you that have children that have walked away from God or broken relationship with you know that better than anybody else. Because your heart as a parent absolutely breaks for the child that is no longer in relationship with you. And it doesn't mean that you don't love them. It doesn't mean you wouldn't welcome them back with open arms. But sometimes there has to be it has to be two ways. It's the same with God's love for us as humanity. We have a choice whether we accept it or a choice whether we don't. The whole world is full of God's children that don't know their Father yet. God's love is... His covenant is sealed. He loves everyone. But not everyone has accepted it. And that's what we... That's where it becomes really difficult. And that's where we need to be dressed in the armor of God. Next slide, please. For the sake of time, I won't read through this passage, but we know it so well. But we know that it says, be strong in the Lord. Notice it doesn't. Paul doesn't say, Paul, be strong in Paul, or church leaders, be strong in yourself. He's not saying any of those things. Be strong in the Lord. Our source of strength, our source of love is God. Our security comes from knowing we are loved by him, that we are secure in him, that he wants to, as I think the word that David said this morning, he wants to give us all a big hug. He wants to embrace us and love us. So be strong in him. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Taking a stand doesn't sound too active, does it? But it's actually, no, I'm grounded. One of the first things that you get taught if you're going to go into a fight or do boxing or any of those sort of things is not actually what to do with your hands, but it's actually how do you get your feet right? How do you stand? I believe he's calling us. How does it look like for us to stand united as a community? So we can stand and we can see and we can combat the devil's schemes. Because who knows the devil doesn't fight fair? You think you just need a bit of a rest and you need to just go and have a little sleep over here. He goes, beauty. Ha ha. Because he don't sleep. He's about devouring. He's looking. He's going all over the place. There was a story in here of, and I won't, for the sake of the story, because it's the young people in the room, won't go too hard, but the story of that the person had a demonic attack and they prayed for him. The demon left, went into their pet, and their pet died. Horrible. But the enemy went, well, if I can't get there, we'll get to the next thing. So how often have we been in, if you're in a relationship with somebody that you absolutely love, you're doing okay, you're praying, you're seeking that sort of stuff, but something will happen in your family. Something will happen in your workplace. Something will happen where the enemy's, where there's still that little bit of an opportunity to get at you. The devil doesn't play fair. And this is where we need each other, to stand with each other. Next slide, please. So he's given us defensive weapons. And I've really found this helpful from this book. I've got these themes from here as I've looked at scripture and I've looked at the way Derek Prince has unpacked it, and I really did it. So I'm doing some paraphrasing of the way that Derek has put it together. But we have our defensive weapons. Next one. We have the belt of truth, or in some version says the girdle. Okay, to understand what that is talking about is that if I am a Roman soldier, I have very loose clothing. I have a, you know, and it flaps around and those things. And the idea of the belt is to make sure that everything is secure. It's actually, everything, there's nothing loose, there's nothing that actually is going to catch me up, nothing that can actually get caught in my equipment or anything like that. Have a listen to what Derek says here. Paul says the girdle is for us is truth. I believe that does not mean abstract, theological truth, but truth in daily living. I mean honesty, sincerity, openness, and frankness. As religious people, we are often encumbered with much sham and hypocrisy. Many things we say and do are not really meant, but we say them only because they sound good. They're full of religious cliches and insecurities. There are things we do not to please God or because we really want them to do them, but please each other. Almost every religious group has its own particular cliches, like Jesus will help you, brother. Sometimes there's nothing that is nothing but a cop-out, because it is not Jesus who needs to help you, your brother. It is you who needs to help your brother. Religious talk like that is just like a loose hanging garment. It gets in our way and prevents us to do the kind of thing that God asks us to do. It prevents us from being active, energetic, and effective Christians. It also prevents us from using the other items of equipment. We are required, first of all, to put on the girdle of truth. We must put away sham, hypocrisy, religious cliches, and saying and doing things we don't mean. Often truth is quite painful. You must begin to show other people the kind of person you really are. You may have been hiding away or putting on your religious front all the time, and now you're confronted with the need for real truth, openness, and frankness, or in today's words, authenticity and vulnerability. You must put on the girdle and tie it around you so that these religious insecurities and shams no longer hang around you and get in the way of things God is asking you to do. That challenges me and encourages me, because I don't ever want to be a pastor. I don't ever want to lead a community that just puts on their religious mask when they turn up to church of a Sunday morning. I want every person, no matter who you are, to be able to walk in with all your insecurities and all your stuff. And is God good? Yeah, he's really good. But he doesn't want to be used as a band-aid. The religious spirit has caused all sorts of chaos in the life of churches all over our world. And we put it on like a mask. And God is saying, just turn up with me. Let me transform you. I don't put two people together for only one person to benefit. Nobody's an expert. Nobody's got perfect theology. You've heard enough of my story from the platform. And I sit with enough people and their stories, and there is hardship in the stories. There's questions in the stories. There is things that we don't understand. But if together we can sit in the midst of our stuff and our pain together and love one another in the midst of our stuff and be real, we're going to see some phenomenal breakthroughs. But if I turn around and just say, I'll pray for your sister, and then I don't actually do it. If I use a religious way of thinking, Christianese as I would put it, we're actually not being true to ourselves or each other. We need the girdle of truth. And we need to be guided by the voice of truth. That is our Lord and our Saviour. I'm not trying to condemn anyone this morning, because I know I've been guilty of it too. But I don't want to ever be a church where we go, well, they've made it because they speak like us. Oh, that'd be a sad day. We need the diversity of all people, and we need people to come in and just be. And be loved in the middle of it. Breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, of course, is there to protect the vital organs. Everything there at the front is there to protect. We need to protect our hearts. In the spiritual, our hearts are so important. My heart relationship with Christ, my union with Him, has to go beyond my knowledge of God. It has to get me here. I remember the day I shared it about, the day that I ran up into the bush at the back of Grampians. When I had a revelation of the Father Heart of God, I felt like I was running up into the arms of my Father after this conference. And I remember just going, oh, God is my Father, and it is the revelation of what it was had dropped from here to here. I knew I was a son. I have to protect that because the enemy wants to rob, steal, and destroy those things. So we need the breastplate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation. We need to the mind of Christ. I remember as a young fella, Elijah and Aaron both having significant nightmares, and Isaac had stuff. And one of the most powerful prayers that someone ever taught me was, bind their mind to the mind of Christ. As the father of these children, stand there and pray that. And I used to pray that over my boys every single night. I bind their minds to the mind of Christ. May their mind be governed by God. And I believe we need to be doing that all the time. By the renewing of our mind, Jesus says. He's wanting to renew this because we've all got faulty thinking. I remember being in a theological class one day, and the guy goes, at the end of this course, you're going to be able to put a stake in the ground and tell me what you believe. And I said, I hope I don't. Because if I put a stake in the ground and this is my truth, I am not able to move when God actually challenges me that maybe my thoughts are wrong. Because perceived truth is truth until it's exposed to be a lie. And the reality is every single one of us have lies somewhere within our system that God wants to expose. He doesn't do it all at once, because if He did it all at once, we wouldn't be able to cope. So He does it through the journey of sanctification. But we have to be putting on our helmet of salvation. Our security is in the Father.